I can't help seeing a similarity between the situation that Jeremiah faced and the situation that has occurred today in Nigeria. People who live day to day together in the same town and the same street are stirred up to fight and to oppose one another, and indeed sometimes to kill one another. It's exactly what was happening here to Jeremiah. The men of Anathoth are the men of his own town. They are those he grew up with, those he was a teenager with, not perhaps at school, but in education, the things he learnt. Potentially the ringleaders are those he trained with to be ready to serve in the temple. Often the greatest difficulty comes to us from those nearest to us. We could think of Joshua and Caleb, couldn't we? After that spying mission. Can you imagine how their hearts had sunk as the ten started to speak their words compared to Joshua and Caleb? Remember David, how often he was in the wilderness, metaphorically, spiritually, and physically, because of the way he was treated by those close to him, friends and family. I cry aloud to the Lord, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy, I pour out my complaint before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. How is it that even closest friends and relatives can turn against us? Well, that is how it is for Jeremiah at this point in the account that we're reading. It would seem that this passage of Jeremiah was written after Josiah, the good king, the reforming king, had died. And his son, the new king, Jehoiakim, has started to undo some of the reforms of Josiah. So now it's not only possible, but it's also perhaps politically practical and good to oppose God's messenger, and indeed to oppose the message that he puts forward. And into that context, into that scenario, it seems that the first 8 verses of our chapter today are Jeremiah reminiscing of how it had been under Josiah's day. He's remembering the promise that God gave. He's remembering what the Lord had said. This is how it will be. Those first 8 verses. It's shocking how those so close to God can turn so far away from him and do things which he hates. That's where we are. These are God's chosen people. And yet some of the behavior we will read in this chapter is terrible. But isn't that what we're tempted to do from time to time? Doesn't temptation and sin stir up in us anger and bitterness and strife from time to time? Are we not included here from time to time? Is there not a lesson here for us to learn and to protect ourselves, to help us resist temptation? I hope there is. I hope that's one of the things we will see this evening. These opening 8 verses, we could call them the way of the covenant, God's way, the way he's promised, the way he calls us to live. They're couched very negatively. But the covenant is here, and the covenant has always been a positive and a negative. Listen to 4b, 11, 4b. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Well, that is the great covenant promise of Scripture. Not some funny little idol that somebody made, but God himself saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. This is the promise that has kept God's people going. It's the promise that makes them unique. Here, tragically, it's put negatively. This is covenant language that God is using, saying again to Jeremiah and asking Jeremiah to deliver the message again to the people. Why do they need to hear it again? Well, verse 5 answers that. That I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. As we read even this negative comment on the covenant, God's purpose for the covenant with his people is to give them good things. The whole point of the covenant, the whole point of God talking to his people, the whole point of God sending Jeremiah again, even into the jaws of death itself, is that they might have the land flowing with milk and honey. God's desire is for good for his people. God's passion, God's plan and purpose have never changed. This has always been his intention and his desire. Do you know it's still true today? That is still God's plan and purpose and desire today, to take his people to the land flowing with milk and honey. God wants to bless. That is his nature. God is good all the time, the hymn we sing. And he wants his people to live in a land which is good. Today, this covenant of grace that God has decreed between himself and man is the same. And just as it was back then, and just as it had been before Jeremiah's time, it still needs to be proclaimed and applied and shared. And that is what we see here as God speaks to Jeremiah. The covenant of grace, the covenant that God has made, which is intended to be gracious to his people, needs to be proclaimed and applied and shared. Verse 2, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah. Now, I know we're not all prophets like Jeremiah. I have to be very careful that I don't encourage you to behave like him. We don't all have ministries to whole countries, but we all have people that we must proclaim the covenant of God to with our actions and our words. And remember this, Jeremiah is not only a prophet, he's also the last man standing. Many times in the book of Jeremiah, we read that God looks and can't find anyone else deserving of staying in his people. So bad is the situation that Jeremiah alone is speaking up, is proclaiming this covenant of God's. And I wonder if that's not a situation that you find yourself in somewhere, sometime in your daily life at the moment, where you're the only one who has a Christian witness. I'm sure if you think hard enough, there will be, whether it's something regular every day, and if it's your place of work, then perhaps make sure you've got friends praying for you, because that's a large chunk of our daily lives, isn't it? Perhaps it's just the club or the hobby or the activity that you do, I don't know. But I reckon most of us will find a time when we're the only one proclaiming God's word. Let us be clear and bold and precise as we tell people the gospel message. Let us not shirk from saying God has created everything in the universe, and that all of mankind has sinned, and that we're all under the wrath of God, for his righteous judgment is upon us. Let us not be shy to say that God sent his Son into the world, and that God the Son became human, and taking humanity upon himself as a choice, he lived the law that God had set up perfectly and righteously. And let us proclaim clearly and boldly that Jesus Christ, therefore, was the one who could, and the only one who could, be the sacrifice for our sins, turning aside the wrath of God that is rightly upon us, and rising again victorious. A fact that we mustn't shy from. My old Sunday school teacher tragically doesn't believe the resurrection. I don't understand how she can say she's a Christian and not understand the resurrection as being a real and literal thing. Let us be bold about this, because Jesus Christ did rise and the evidence is there, and anybody who's looked at it with an open mind has come to the conclusion that the evidence we have is clear. Christ rose from the dead. victoriously over sin, over Satan, over death. And he did so to bring the judgment of God into beginning, and one day he will return and he will judge the living and the dead. And between that first day and that last day of this age, by the Spirit of God, we can be born again. Let's not forget to challenge people that they must be born again. That by grace they're saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have faith. And all this, of course, is expressed in the Bible, our common word and authority on the issue. Let us be bold to proclaim this gospel, this covenant of God that he has made with man, which he made back before the days of Abraham, and which still stands today and will still save people today. This gospel needs to be proclaimed. As you read the Bible each day, as you're reminded of the grace and the goodness of God at the cost of the rescue, the death of Christ, God the Son, who bore your sin, as you're reminded of these things and as you remember them, apply them in your life and share them with the person, the people you meet around you. As God speaks to us in his word, just as he spoke to Jeremiah and all the other prophets, we must believe and apply and proclaim this covenant, which still stands. It still stands. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. If we'd gone on in that 2 Chronicles 7 passage, we'd have come to that wonderful reminder that if my people who are called by my name, says God, would humble themselves and pray. Where is it? I wanted to read a little bit more of that, and I've turned the wrong page. Here we go. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the covenant worked out in the time of Solomon. We've read in the time of Jeremiah. And what do we read in John 13? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the covenant working out. God gives us the love. We show it to one another. It shows God to the world. This great covenant of God's must be heard again and again, applied in our lives and passed on to others. That's the inspiration of these early words of Jeremiah, remembering the message that God had given him to proclaim when Josiah was king. But now, of course, Josiah is not king. Sadly, we have, as we have said, that the glory days of Josiah and the Reformation are over. And in the next verses from 9 to 17, we hear the old rebellion stirring up again. Because the covenant message is clear. There is no equivocation, there's no fence sitting, there's no place for being this way today and that way tomorrow. It's simple and straightforward. You need to make up your mind and stick with it. Do you believe? Live like a believer. Don't go back on what you said. And that's the challenge of this moment. These people have gone back on what they said. They've turned back away from God. They've gone back on the covenants. Now, perhaps some of them never truly reformed under Josiah. That's altogether possible. But it does seem to be that a number of them did and turned back. Verse 9 says conspiracy. Verse 10 itself says turned back. They followed other gods to serve them, but the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant. They have returned to the sins of their forefathers. From what and to what? They've turned back from God Almighty, this covenant God, to the old gods, the old ways. The ways of idolatry and sacrifice are listed here. They burn incense to Baal, we read in verse 13 and in verse 17. They have many gods, verse 15, of course, when the revelation through Moses was that there is one God. They will indeed go so far in verse 19 as to plot to kill the messenger of God himself. The picture there is terrifying. The picture there is terrifying of a little lamb who has known nothing but tender care being led away to the slaughter. In my experience on the farm, it was always the older animals that were most difficult to care for at the end, and when you had to take them away because it was better that they were put down. They were the ones who really hated it. They were the ones who were stubborn and sometimes to the point of nastiness, because they knew what was going on. But the little calf, a few days old, the little lamb who has not had that experience could be led to the same place without the slightest of worry or concern. And that's how it is with Jeremiah. He has no inkling of what's going on, no possible idea of what is coming. He does not know that they are out to kill him. But God did. And God warned him. And God preserved him. You see, God will not let his people go easily. Oh yes, if you or I persist in sticking two fingers up at God or telling him where to get off, he will, if we persist at it, let us go our own way. If we read his word and say it means nothing, or if we take a pair of scissors to God's word and cut bits out and say that bit doesn't apply to me, he will eventually give us what we're asking for. But not easily. God is no fickle friend who gives up at the first sign of trouble. He protects Jeremiah for the sake of Jeremiah, but also for the sake of the message of the covenant that those people need to hear again and again. Jeremiah is the only messenger. Can I say to you, if you're the only Christian in your place of work, I suspect, I can't say for certain, I suspect God will give you extra protection. That the proclamation you carry of the covenant of grace will be preserved. We should think like that. That's what happened for Jeremiah. Can't say that it will be true for everyone, but it certainly was true for Jeremiah. God will preserve a witness amongst his people for the sake of the people, and he will preserve the witness for the sake of the witness amongst the people. You see, God is a righteous judge. He won't judge unfairly. If somebody has not heard the gospel, they'll be judged on what they have heard and what they can know and see from creation. But God's word says in creation all men can see that there is a God. Now at the same time, let's go back to those people who are saying thanks God but no thanks. If you change sides, buying back into the old ways, then be careful, for God is a jealous God. God is a righteous judge and he knows the heart. If you go back on your promise, as these people have here, you're putting yourself in harm's way under the wrath of a mighty God. What sins have you, by the grace of God, laid to rest? Have you given up foul language for compliments? Have you given up thieving for earning enough to give to others? What about selfish thoughts, and have you become other-minded? Don't go back. Don't allow yourself to be tempted back. The people of Jeremiah's day had not grasped that they should be moving on with God, that the process of sanctification keeps going, that they should be getting better. They think they'd arrived. They thought they were God's people and they were okay. They could get away with anything. They were supposed to be getting better at presenting God's love and grace to the people around them, but only Jeremiah is doing it. They hark back after the old days of sin and license, and finally we read these men of Anathoth who have seen and heard the good news that Jeremiah is proclaiming go way too far. They seek to kill God's messenger. And the terrible things we read at the end of this prophecy are that the message of grace is withdrawn. And their punishment is a terrible punishment. Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. And the Lord says in response, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord. The Lord says, I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth. What a terrible place it is for these who have said no to God for so long, for too long. So then we have seen the true covenant, and we have seen the true covenant broken by the old rebellion. It all comes to a head, doesn't it? That's what's happening here. It all comes to a head. For Jeremiah, there's a murderous resolve amongst the people of his own town, and it must come to a head. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give. They think by murdering Jeremiah, they'll silence God. They'll be able to go their own way. And that's a picture of what happened again 2,000 years ago, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ came as the ultimate presentation of God. And the people said, no thanks, we'll have Barabbas instead, didn't they? I wonder if that's what goes through the minds of the Islamists in Nigeria, if they think that by blowing up churches they can silence God's people and shut out his message. I wonder if that's what goes through the minds of the radical secularists in this country, that they think by removing all trace of Christianity from the public sphere they will shut out the message and they will remove the influence. However, you sometimes find relief in strange places. And I, as you can tell, because I've now quoted the Now show this morning and this evening, that I heard a Radio 4 commentary recently, and commenting on the situation of the prayers in Biddeford, this comic, who I have no reason to understand, is a Christian, said this: I think what I'm saying is it's a pity they had to scrap the prayers, but I also think Christianity can weather the storm. There are 17 Christian services a week in Biddeford. The North Devon Humanist Group meets every fourth Wednesday in the Fremington Parish Hall Annex. Not the whole parish hall, the annex. The picture we must grasp, even in this terrible time, is of God's covenant which will go on. Let us remember how the covenant ends. Because we've been told. We've been told that John has written down for us in the book of Revelation. He saw a vision which is designed to keep us going. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders bowed down and worshipped. We may break his covenant. Indeed, some will turn away from the covenant of grace and shun it and resist it and seek to destroy it, but it can't be broken. For God has promised, and he will draw his people to himself, even if there is but one who will proclaim, sorry, one who will read, hear God, and apply it and proclaim it. Even if there is one, the covenant is not broken by God. It will go on. His will be done. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Our Father God, we thank you that the promise you have made is impossible to break. There is nothing that can make you change your mind. There is nothing that can stop your covenant of grace being fulfilled. We thank you, our Father, that though we read in the time of Jeremiah, the covenant was broken by all bar one, your covenant carries on. You have promised blessings for obedience. You've promised the presence, indeed your very presence with us. You have promised us salvation from our sin. You have promised us glory for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he is worthy, the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. And we ask that we would never fall short of what you need us and want us and ask us to do in the trusting of your covenant, in the applying of it in our lives, and in the proclaiming of it where we are. Our Father, we ask you would help us to declare that you are great, your word is true, and your promises will go on and on forever. Amen.